It's interesting whenever you read them. I don't know about whenever, but if you really read them and study them, boy, you can always get something new out of them. Amen. Or maybe just be reminded of something that you had forgot about. And Genesis chapter number 22, we're going to read several verses to get started here and then preach to you for a little bit. Genesis chapter number 22, we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." That's the first mention of worship in the Word of God. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I." You know, I'm not preaching on this, but in verse 1, God called Abraham, and Abraham said to God, Here am I, here I am. Here in verse 7, Isaac called Abraham, and Abraham said, Here am I. Abraham had time for God, but he also had time for his son. The work of God and family, I don't believe it conflicts. I believe it works together. Amen. And he said, Here am I, verse 7, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Up to this point in the Word of God, that's the fourth altar that the Bible records that Abraham has built. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." That's the third time. Now he's saying it to the angel. "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you, and I thank you for saving me. Lord, so thankful for that night you convicted me and drew me to yourself and saved my soul from hell. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the life that you blessed me with. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in your house on a Sunday night. Lord, I pray that in the song and in the special, I pray, Lord, that we have worshiped and praised your holy name. I pray you've been honored and glorified. And I pray now for the preaching, the Word of God, that once again you would be glorified. Lord, I know that if you're glorified, your people will be helped. And I ask for your touch and anointing now on the preaching of the Word of God. Help us, Lord. We might be tired, but Lord, help us to get something out of your Word here tonight. Touch a heart, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, as I look at this chapter, I see This is just an introduction, but first I see that Abraham was available to God in verse 1. In verse 2 and 3, Abraham listened to the message that God had for him, and then he obeyed in verse 3 and verse 18 what God told him to do. God told Abraham in verse 18, "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." Not only was Abraham obedient, but Isaac was obedient and submitted to his father. You know, parents, if our children see us obedient and submitted to God, it would help them be obedient, submitted to us. In verse 17 and 18, God rewarded Abraham. In verse 19, Abraham returned with Isaac, his son, after this time on the mount. What I want to look at, though, really is in verse number 2. I read the story, but I want to look at verse 2. The Bible says this, "And this is the Lord spake in God, did tempt Abraham, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." I want to look at that phrase, "The Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." You know, I would think that if we're saved, and I'm pretty sure if you're saved here tonight, you would agree that we want, that our desire would be that our life would please God, that our life would be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here God, he tells Abraham, he says there's three little phrases and with commas there. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." You know what God could have said? He could have just said, "Give me your son," right? "Give me Isaac," but he didn't. He said three specific things. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." He said it three different ways. As I study the Word of God, I believe every word is inspired. I don't believe God says words just to fill time. I don't believe he's trying to fill a page or fill a chapter, fill a book. I believe every word of God is inspired. I still believe the Word of God is perfectly inspired and preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did God want from Abraham? That's what I want to look at tonight, that question. What did God want from Abraham? I know even this morning we mentioned God wanted to make sure that Abraham loved him. I'll look at three things in these three little phrases that God, I believe, wanted from Abraham. And I believe if we'll make the application, we'll find that God wants from you and I. The first thing he said there in verse 2, he said, "Take now thy son." Take now thy son. I like that word "now." Amen. That's a good word. That's a good word for us to teach our children. When those of us that have children, when we were ever training them, did we ever tell them that now was very important and part of their obedience? Is now important to God in our obedience? It is. Whatever God wants, you know when he wants it? He wants it now. He doesn't want us to do it tomorrow or next week. He doesn't want us to wait to a convenient time. He doesn't want us to think about it. He wants it right now. He said, "Take now thy son." You know what God wanted from Abraham? He wanted what he had. You know what he had? He had a son. He wanted what he had. In other words, I know Isaac is a son, and you may not count this, but he wanted his possessions. He didn't ask him to give what he did not have to give. He asked him to give his son. He had his son. He had him in his possession. You know what God wants from you and I? He wants what we have. He wants our possession. Could I say it this way? He wants our today, right now, today, right now. He said, "Now, offer now, take your son, offer him." He wants what we have. Yes, he wants maybe what you have in the future, but God wants our today. You ever hear somebody say, "I'm going to live my life for God"? You know what I'd ask you? Are you going to live today for God? Amen. I'm going to give him my life. Your life is great, but will you give him today? If God, many of us like Jacob, if God blesses me, then, hey, will you live for God with what you got right now? Will you give him your today? Will you give him what you have? Will you give him the possessions you do have? Many of us say, "Well, when I get older, when I get more, when I maybe this, when I learn that, then I'll give." No, God wants right now what we want. He wants our possessions. He wants what we have right now. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that it's God that giveth us the power to get wealth. Everything we have comes from God. The Bible says in the book of James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, everything we have, every good and perfect gift, it has come from God. What you and I have is come from God. You know where Abraham got Isaac from? He got him from God. Everything you and I have, it came from God. So when God says, hey, take it right now, I want it right now, who are we not to simply give back to God what he's already given us? But if in our mindset we've gotten it by our own power, our own ability, our own wisdom, then it's going to be hard for us to give it back to God. Everything I have, God gave to me. And you know what I am? I'm simply a steward of what God's given me. I have four children, as you all know that. You know what? They're not my children. They're God's. God's entrusted to them to me for about 35 years till they get married and leave the house for a few years. But in the end, they're God's. You say, would you give your child to God if God asked for them? I've already given them to God. God, they're God's. He gave them to me, and I gave them right back to God to do as he sees what is fit. And I hope that's true in every aspect of my life. I hope it's true in every aspect of your life. We shouldn't be more attached to the possessions, to what we have, than we are to God. If God ever comes in our life and says, I want that, we ought to say, God, you're more important to me than that. And that possession there for Abraham, that wasn't just a dollar bill or $100 bill or maybe a car. That was his only son, his son of promise that he had waited a long time for. And yet, Abraham, in his response, you know what he said to God? God, you're more important to me than that son right there, and I'm willing to give him. You know, I think about this. I think about Job. You know, some people, I've heard some preachers even preach, and they have a hard time how the devil, God allowed the devil to do what he did to Job. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful the devil had to get permission before he could mess with Job. But you know, the devil took everything from Job. His children, his possessions, his servants. The only thing he left him was he left him his wife. And let me just say this. I'm working on a message on Job's wife. A whole message on Job's wife. I know she gets a bad rap. And I understand. But put yourself in Job's wife, Mrs. Job's shoes for a minute. You know what Mrs. Job was living when Job chapter 1 verse 1 started? Mrs. Job is living a good life. And it wasn't a good life because Job had sold out to the world and lived for himself. He was living a good life because her husband was a perfect and upright man, one that eschewed evil and feared God. She had had 10 children with him, watched those children grow up and get married and live for God. She had been with a godly man, and God had blessed their marriage. They were on the other side of life. Mrs. Job wasn't shopping at the dollar store and Goodwill anymore. God had blessed them. Job was a wealthy man. Where'd his wealth come from? God. He was perfect. He didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He didn't skip out on church to make his wealth. He's a perfect man. God blessed Job. And God blessed Mrs. Job. You know what she finally had after all them years of all them kids and troubles and sorrow living in a wicked world? She had a nice house. She finally had the kitchen of her dreams. She finally had the Kate Spade purse she had always wanted. She had shoes she'd have to buy at Goodwill. She had money to go out to lunch with her friends if she wanted to. And she lost it all in a day. I guess if you went after the 10th funeral of your 10th child, I wonder how your spirit would be. And you know, when she goes to Job, I know this goes against what we've always heard, but think about it. She goes to Job. You know what she's saying? She's saying, curse God and die. I'm not so sure she was a reprobate against God. You know, I believe it was hard for Miss Job. Listen, you bury all those children and those servants and you lose everything. Her emotions probably weren't doing the best right then. Hey, give her a break, women. You've had emotional problems on a lot less than that. And then to watch her husband that she loved, that she knew was perfect and upright and eschewed evil. He was everything to her. And watch him in that terrible health. He's sitting on a pile of ashes and he's scraping himself. She couldn't handle it. You know what she wants? She wanted to die. She couldn't handle watching that man who was her spiritual leader, her physical provider. So we give Mrs. Job a hard time. I'm not so sure she was as bad as we think. But anyways, I'm not preaching that message. I just gave you half the message there. You know what Job said? He's sitting there. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You don't get there overnight. Blessed. That's not what we say. I asked for. I prayed. I sacrificed. I made decisions for God. I don't have. Or God had took away. Or hadn't given me. And we'll have a little pity part of ourselves. And Job says, blessed. He didn't accuse God. He didn't blaspheme God. You know what Job did? He made a liar out of the devil. The devil told God, you take anything from Job, he'll curse you to your face. The devil took everything from Job, and Job blessed the name of God. He made a liar out of the devil. So when people say the devil's a liar, yes, he is. And Job proved he's a liar. He made a liar out of the devil. He never cursed God. He realized that everything he had came from God. And he's willing to give it back. You know what God wants? He wants our possessions. He wants what you have. He doesn't want what you don't have. He only wants what you have. He wants your today. He wants what you have. Listen, I mentioned this morning, I'm thankful. I know most of you, even young people, you put money in that plate every Sunday. Into missions. What a privilege to give to missions. And somehow you get that money. I hope it's honest. Amen. But you do your work. You labor, you sacrifice. Maybe you beg, maybe, I don't know. Do chores. You bring that money every week and you put it in that plate. And if I went around the room here tonight, everybody in this room has probably got something they're trying to save for, would like to save for. Anybody ever find those saving for that it takes a lot longer than you expect, right? Something that you could take that money every week and buy, and maybe not even something that's sinful, but you put that money in that plate every day. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to understand, but I'm telling you, that money's going around the world. And your fingerprints, your effect is on souls and churches and Christians all around the world that you've had a part if you've been willing to give. Listen, why would you not give God what you have? That's a good question. Why wouldn't you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wanted his possessions. He wanted what he had. He wanted his today. And he wanted it right now. He didn't want it later. He didn't want Abraham to pray about it. Young people, you know what God wants? He wants your today. He wants what you have right now. You say, well, when I get this or when I... No, he wants you right now. He wants what you have right now. You think about Abraham. He had waited many years for Isaac, probably 25 years before from the first promise to Isaac was born. He had trusted God. He had faith in God. He had staggered not at the promises of God. And God had worked a miracle and given him Isaac. And now he's asking for him back. Why? Because God always uses what you have. He never asks for what you don't have. God asked Moses, what's in your hand? What do you have? A rod. And that's what he used. The lad had a lunch. David has sling. You know all this. God uses what you have. No matter how small or insignificant it may seem. The Bible says in Job, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Zechariah says, for who hath despised the day of small things? Shouldn't it? You say, I don't have much. But if you have it, that's what God wants. He wants your today, your present, your possessions. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he said to him, take now thy son. He wanted his possession. He wanted what he had now. He wanted his today. The second phrase there in Genesis 22, verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Thine only son Isaac. Well, that's interesting because Abraham has two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Remember, you remember that story, right? Ishmael was born, type of being born of the flesh. The Bible says Abraham was not weak in faith. He staggered not the promise of God. It never says that about Sarah. Remember that? In fact, Sarah laughed. One day, Sarah thought that she had an idea how this could all work. And you know the story. Abraham goes into Hagar and has Ishmael. But he's after the flesh. He's not after the promise. But here God says, thine only son Isaac. In other words, Isaac was the only one capable of fulfilling the promise that God gave Abraham. Ishmael was not capable of fulfilling the promise. What's the promise? That he'd give him a great nation. So when he says, thine only son Isaac, in other words, the only one that's going to be able to fulfill the promise, God did not just promise Abraham a son. He promised him that a great nation would come who his descendants would be as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. That hadn't happened yet. So first we see he wanted his today, what he had, but also he wanted what Abraham hoped for. He wanted his tomorrow. When was he going to have all many descendants? It wasn't going to be today. It was going to be in the future. Listen, God doesn't just want your today and what you have right now. He also wants your tomorrow. He wants what you hope for, what you're preparing for, what you're planning for. You say, I don't have any hope of anything. I don't believe that. You know what we've all got? We've got things we hope for, things that we're planning or preparing for, things that are in tomorrow. And by tomorrow, it simply means the future. You know what God wants? He wants it. He said, I want your son, your only son. In other words, the only one that is capable of giving you the promise, fulfilling the promise of a great nation. I want him. Can you imagine? He's the only one Abraham has in the sight of God to fulfill the promise. God wants your dreams. He wants your ambitions. He wants your hopes. He wants what you're looking for down the road. He wants you not just to give him your today, but he wants you to give him your tomorrow. Give him your future. You know what God will do if you give him your future? He'll sanctify your dreams and desires. How many of you, when you were younger, probably before you were saved, you had big dreams for what you were going to do? Anybody? You know what God did for you? He saved you. He sanctified your dreams and your desires. And what he's let you do is probably not what you thought you'd be doing back then. But my, look what he's let you do. It's not the tomorrow you would have written down or thought you were going to experience, but my, look what he's done for you. Listen, I stand before you at 45 years young, amen, as I like to say. I don't believe 45 is old. Now, at 50, I might have a hard time convincing people. I got saved at 13, and I look back over, that's a lot of years, 32 years of being saved. I didn't know when I was 13 what my life was going to consist of. I didn't have great big worldly dreams. I was a church kid, amen? Yeah. I didn't know. I didn't know my future held. But you know what I did as a teenager? I gave it to God. Amen. I did. I gave it to God. Looking back, Brother Kiefer, it's amazing what God's done with my tomorrow, with what was my future as a teenager. Now it's my present, and yet I'm convinced he'll continue to do with my future. It's amazing. God's done for me and let me do things I never could have imagined. And if you're saved, been saved any length of time, you would have to say God has let you do things and live in a way you would never have imagined possible. You couldn't imagine it because you didn't even know about it. Who could have imagined the life that God would give us? What God has let us do. I think I've told you this. When I was young, I was shy. I was very shy. I know I still am very shy. Can't you tell? It's almost like God plays practical jokes on us. He takes shy people and puts them up in front of people. I was a shy kid. I mean, if people come into the house, I'd go hide out somewhere. I don't want to see people. Who wants to see people? People are weird. They're odd. I was shy. I went to speech therapy. How long? I couldn't say my R's and who knows what other things. I went to speech therapy. I know it didn't help a whole lot, did it? I used to stutter. Am I telling the truth? And so God calls me to preach. That's not supposed to happen that way. You know, Brother Dan, I've stood in a field in India and preached to how many hundreds of lost, whatever, the Hindus, Buddhists, whatever they were, Muslims. I don't even know what they were. What was I doing over there? That's God. Amen. I'm telling you, young people, God will take your dreams, your desires. If you give them to him, he'll sanctify them and he'll do so much more than you could ever have imagined. I know some of you right now, you think you've imagined the perfect life and God's up in heaven just chuckling at you, say, oh, you're like the little kid who thinks the perfect life is eating a lollipop every moment they want. And somebody's looking at you saying, oh, there's so much more to life than that. But you got to give it to God. Hey, give God what you dream for. Trust him with your future. He said, take now thy son. He wanted his present. He wanted what he had. He said, thine only son, Isaac. He wanted his tomorrow, his future. He said this, whom thou lovest. I believe that's the key here. He said, whom thou lovest. You know what God wanted? He wanted Abraham's heart. And also whatever might have had his heart. I don't know that Isaac had his heart, but God wanted to make sure about that. Amen. Not that God needed to know, but that Abraham needed to know. You know what God wants? He wants your heart, and he wants whatever has your heart. Maybe whatever it is it has that's robbing you, or your heart is robbing you from living for God. You know what God doesn't want us to have a divided heart. I don't want a divided heart. I want to love God with all my heart. I want to live for God with all my heart. I want to serve God with all my heart. I don't want anything to have my heart outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Genesis 14, you have the story. Abraham went and rescued Lot. Remember that? And the king of Sodom, remember that? He took his tribe. I mentioned it this morning, took his trained servants. And at the end there, the king of Sodom wanted to bless Abraham. Remember the story? This is what Abraham said. He said, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now listen, Abram is approached by a king. Kings are usually pretty powerful, are they not? They're usually pretty wealthy. And the king wants to bless Abram. He wants to make him a rich man. Let's think about that for a moment. If somebody came up to you tomorrow, somebody who had the ability of a king, said, Caleb, Claire, I want to make you a wealthy man. Boy, now some of us, we'd have to think about that. Because, you know, the more wealth, I mean, the more I give to God. We always think of the spiritual first. Yeah. And, you know, there's, you know, I could upgrade my car and I could do this and I could do that. And, man, we'd be tempted. Especially if it was somebody, Burr Kevin, who could actually do it. And a king could do it. You know, Abraham said, hey, so I'm not even going to take a thread from you. I don't want anybody saying you made me rich. I'm telling you, young people, the world is going to come to you. Tim, the world's going to come and say, let me make you wealthy. Let me give you a good life. Let me bless you. You have to make a choice. You know what Abraham said? Nope, not interested, world. It's interesting, chapter 15, verse 1. And boy, this is just like God. When you say no to the world, when you're turned down what the world has to offer, you know what God do? He'll come by and he'll bless you. He'll come by and he'll speak to you. He says this. That happened in the end of chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Amen. He just said no to wealth and riches. And God shows up and says, hey, Abraham, don't be afraid. Don't be upset. I'm your great reward. Amen. Yeah, but some of us say, yeah, but Lord, I can't take you to the bank and buy a house with you. I can't put you in my bank account. I can't buy the $100,000 truck of my choice with you. Abraham says, no, the world, and God shows up, says, I'm your exceeding great reward. And then he goes on, and he says this. He said, the word of the Lord came in this verse 3, that this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad, said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. Well, that's pretty good. I'm telling you, if you will say no to this world, if you put your faith in the Lord, you know what he'll do? He will bless you, maybe not the way the world promised, but he'll give you far more blessings, and it'll be spiritual blessings. Amen. It's interesting now in Romans 4. The Bible says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now listen, there's a lot of argument. People say, oh, Abraham, saved by faith and works. But the Bible says if he's justified by works, then he's up in heaven glorying. That his works, what he did, got him there. But then it goes on and says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe God? He believed about a promised son. He believed God. God said, I'm going to give you a son, and the heirs, your heirs are going to be like the stars of the sky. And the Bible says he believed God. He believed in a coming son. You know how you and I were found righteous before God? We believed about a son that was promised and came and died on the cross, and it was counted to us for righteousness. God wanted to make sure he had Abraham's heart and that Isaac hadn't stolen it. Mentioned it a little bit this morning, but you know what God's going to do? He's going to test you and I to make sure nothing has stolen our heart. Listen, I'm thankful for my wife. I love my wife. We have a good relationship. I think we have a great relationship. Now, she might say different, but I'm pretty convinced we do. But she's not to have my heart. God is. You know, if God has my heart, I'll do right towards my wife. But if I give her my heart instead of God, our relationship will never be what it could be if God has my heart. He wants our affection. He wants our love. He wants our heart. He wants us to love him with all our heart. God wants what I have. He wants my today. He wants what we hope for, our tomorrow, and he wants our heart. Well, what might have our heart? You know, there's some people, and they've sat in church, some of them, for quite a while. And they're pretty good Christians, using the term loosely, Brother Dan, but something had their heart. They could never give that to God. And it wasn't even a bad thing. Brother Dan, I've seen it be a child. And that child had their heart. I give you names. I'm not going to, but I could. And they thought they were justified in it. God said, I want your heart. They said, no, not going to give it. You know where they are today? They're not living the blessed life of God. They're out there in the world because they didn't give God their heart. So it could be something innocent that has your heart. Could be a desire, a dream you've not yet fulfilled that you could almost die for. But God'd rather you live for him. He wants your heart. You say, maybe you're sitting there as a young person or an old person, say, why should I give it to him? What did God do with what Abraham gave him? God said, give me your son, your only son, the one you love. And Abraham obeyed and gave it to God. Maybe he's thinking, what did God do? Why should I give him my today? Why should I give him my tomorrow? Why should I give him what I have and what I hope for and my heart? Why should I do that? I know you would never say out loud, but sometimes our hearts, we wonder. Because we can't make sense of what God wants to do, and it seems like our desire is so much better. We're in Genesis 22. What did God do with what Abraham had? Look in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What's he doing? He's giving them to God. He's giving them to God. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place, name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I heard a preacher one time, he was preaching on about that ram. I don't know if it happened this way, but he said as Abraham and Isaac were going up one side of the mountain, God had a ram coming up the other side of the mountain. He told that ram, said, ram, I need you to go to the top of the mountain. I'm going to need you here in a little bit. Well, Abraham didn't see that ram. You know what he saw at the top of that mountain? He saw an altar. He saw death. He saw sacrifice. Oh, God was going to give a sacrifice. It just wasn't the one that Abraham thought it was going to be. I'm not saying that's what the Bible said, but sure makes for good preaching, doesn't it? He only saw the ram after God stopped him and called to him out of heaven. If you were doing the typology, you've got Isaac, the picture of the sinner, laid on the altar, condemned to die, and the ram shows up. And I'm thankful for that. And so Abraham, he offered up the ram in place of his son. You know, the Bible says in John 8:56, the Lord speaking, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw my day, God, Christ said. He saw my day and was glad. In Galatians 3:8, the Bible says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. When did Abraham see the Lord's day? When was the gospel preached unto Abraham? When did he see Christ on the cross? When did he see the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you where he saw it. He saw it on that mount, the mount of God. He saw that substitutionary sacrifice. His son was supposed to die, and the ram took his place. And I don't know how the Lord did it, but that gospel was presented to Abraham, and he saw a picture of a day that was coming down the road when the Lamb of God would come and be our substitute and give his life for you and I. Abraham gives his son. God says, I want your today. I want your tomorrow. I want your heart. And he gives them. And you know what God does? He makes it a reflection of God's love to us. He was willing. Abraham's willing to offer his son. And God uses it as a reflection for you and I to show us how God loves us. And he gave his son for you and I. Listen, I'm telling you, if you give God your today, what you have and what you hope for, if you give him your heart, you know what God would do? He'll make a reflection of what God wants to do and is going to do and give to the world. There's no telling what God would do with what you give him. If you give it to him, he'll turn it around and make a reflection of what he has given the world. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you have the passage that Paul's writing about giving. Remember that, how they gave in a great trial of affliction. And in number 9, he talks about God loveth a cheerful giving, giver and sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully. And the last verse of 2 Corinthians 9 is verse 15. And Paul says this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, wait a minute. The unspeakable gift is not the offering they gave. What is God's unspeakable gift? Does anybody want to guess here tonight? What is God's unspeakable gift, Gino? Yes, it's his son dying on the cross that we could be saved. Here's Paul. He's writing. He's written two chapters. Well, I'm not sure he wrote his letters in chapters. Well, I've known people who wrote letters, they should put chapters in them. And he gets down to the end of what they had done, what the Macedonians, the church at Macedonia had done, their generosity, their giving, even in their affliction and poverty. And at the end of that, it moved Paul, and he says, oh, thank God for his unspeakable gift. It reminded him of Calvary. It reminded him of what Christ did. He wasn't glorifying the Macedonian church. I'm just saying, listen, when you will give your all to God, it will be a reflection of what God has done. People look at your life and see what God has done with you, and they won't say, oh, Josh is wonderful. No, you know what it'll do? It'll magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at people here that have been saved and trying to live for God and see where God saved them from and see what God's done with them. You know what you got to say? What a Savior. What amazing grace that God has shown. Our lives are a reflection of what God can do if we give it to him. Not only that, we see there in verse number 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he goes down, verse 17, then blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies. Now, God had already told him about the stars, but now he adds the sand which is upon the seashore. You know what God did for Abraham when he gave his son? He multiplied him. He said, I'm going to give you. Now, he had already promised he would do it. And he told him about the stars, but now he adds in the sand of the sea, and he reaffirms his promise that he's going to multiply his son. He had one. Remember, he had that only son? And from that only son, God multiplied Abraham into a great nation. You know what God's telling him there? Sand of the sea. You ever try to count the sand of the sea? Ever try to count the stars in the sky in a clear, starry night? Now, this is actually a scary thought if you think about it, but God told Abraham, I'm going to give you more children you can count. Well, think about it. How many of y'all did head counts when you were getting in a vehicle? How would you do a head count if you had more children you could count? That'd be a problem. You know, he said, I'm going to multiply you. Let me ask you something here. You think Isaac was just about everything to Abraham? I don't mean that bad way. I think he was. You know what God's saying? He said, that's just one of millions to me. But you got to give them. You give your one that's everything, I'll give you millions. I'll multiply it like you. How many of y'all kids like multiplication? Wow. Better than geometry, isn't it? No? Come on, 2 times 2 is 4. How much easier can you get? You know what God does for you, for us, for me? He multiplies that. If you give him what you have, if you give him your hopes, if you give him your heart, he will multiply it like you can never imagine. I know. To you and I, it's big. It's like Isaac was to Abraham. To trust God, to give it to God and not cling, not try to figure out, not hold back, to give it all. I know it's hard because it's everything. But God up in heaven, he's saying, that's just one. I'll give you a million back if you just give me the one. Will you just give me the one? But to us, it's hard because it's everything. God multiply. I'm telling you, if you give him your tomorrows, he'll multiply them. I don't mean to bore you. I don't mean lift up myself. I'm just saying what God has allowed me to do. I look back at a 13-year-old boy. I got saved on a Monday night. That Tuesday afternoon, we had a camp meeting, and they had a youth meeting. And in the afternoon, that was my first day saved, about my 13th year in church. I did it backwards, I guess. And that preacher was preaching. And Danny Castle preached that meeting. And he was preaching, and he didn't really preach on it, but he preached a good message, and as clear as day, the Lord spoke to my heart about giving my life to God. And I did. I got down, went down the altar after that youth meeting that afternoon, and just a few feet before I got saved, less than 24 hours, I told the Lord he could have my life. I meant it. When I was 17, we moved up to New York, and that was a spiritual revival for me, and that's when I really got serious about God. I didn't want to just go to church because I was supposed to, but I wanted to go to church. I wanted to love God. I wanted to learn about His Word. I wanted to live for Him. I wanted to consecrate myself to Him. And I look back over the years. I have no regrets. God has taken the pitiful tomorrows that I had, and He has multiplied them. The pitiful dreams and hopes I might have had, He has multiplied them so much that I can't even, time doesn't permit for me to tell you, especially you young people, what God did for me. I mean, He's given me a good wife. He gave me the one that He had for me. That's a miracle. He gave me the help meet for me. The one, shouldn't tell her this, that completes me. That's important. He's given me the privilege. He called me to preach. He's given me the privilege to pastor now. Be involved in ministries. All that God's let me do, He's multiplied my tomorrow. My wildest imagination never would have dreamed. You young people sit there and said, I don't know. I know you got questions, doubts. Tell me, if you would give it to God, He'll do such great things with you. And then let me give you the last thing that God did. Not only was it a reflection of what God did, not only did God multiply, but look in verse 16. So the Bible says, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time. And so the first time the angel called was when Abraham's ready to kill his son, but really it's the Lord. And we know that because verse 16, the Bible always defines itself, says, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the what? The Lord. So who's really talking to him here? It's the Lord. He says, by myself, this is God talking to Abraham. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. You know, it's the first time in the Word of God that God made an oath or swore to somebody. Who'd He do it to? Abraham. In the book of Hebrews, y'all are going through this in adult Sunday school in chapter 6. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's right there. He swore by himself. Who did he do it to? Abraham. First time in the Word of God. If you go down through Hebrews chapter number 16, or chapter 6 there, he talks the end. At verse 18, he says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. You know what God did? Not only did he, was Abraham's gift a reflection of what God could do and what God had done, and God multiplied, but God also gave Abraham a consolation. Not only in the day and age we live in, consolation means second place. You didn't win, so you get a consolation prize. But that's not what it means in the Word of God. If you look up the word consolation in the dictionary in Strong's Concordance, it means to call or draw near. It's a solace, something for the heart. That means a lot more than, you didn't win, I'm going to give you a prize anyways. It's to call, draw near. And that's what the writer in Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, he used that word, a strong consolation, looking at the promise that God made to Abraham when he swore by himself here in Genesis chapter number 22. In other words, he called him, he drew him near. It was a solace, something for his heart, draw him close to his heart. It's almost like that the third thing we said that God wants is your heart. And when Abraham gave God his heart, God said, Abraham, come here. I want to show you some of my heart. I'm going to show you something from my heart because he gave him his heart. He said, let me show you something you don't know about me because you've given me your heart. I'm just telling you, when you give God your heart and whatever might have your heart, God will let you see things about Him you've never seen before. But you can't see Him unless you give Him your heart. Because when something else has our heart, it clouds our vision of God. You can't see God like you could when something else has your heart. Listen, it's why some of you even here tonight, you're here, you're doing everything you're supposed to, you think, but you feel so far from Him. You feel like He's not very close. He's almost so far, He's like a stranger. You know why? Because something has your heart. If you give your heart to God, you'd feel a lot closer. You know, we sing that song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." But you're going to have to give Him your heart. You're going to have to give Him your heart. You know what God wanted from Abraham? He wanted everything. He wanted His today and His tomorrows. He wanted what He had. He wanted His hopes and He wanted His heart. And when Abraham gave it to God, Abraham ended up with more than he had ever had before. God, tell you tonight, especially you young people, but you old people, middle age as well, God has bigger plans for you than you could ever have for yourself. I'm going to say again, God has way bigger plans for you than you could ever have for yourself. Some young people, you think you've got an idea what you want. You understand that is such just a speck in comparison to what God has for you. Anyway, He says, but I want what you have right now. I want your today. I want your future. And I want your heart. God has more for us than we could ever attain on our own. You know what He has? He has a wonderful life. It's filled with blessing. It's filled with multiplication. It's filled with consolation, drawing near to God. Some of you, as you sit here, and if I would ask you, do you know God? You say, I know God. And you barely know Him. But boy, you could get real close to Him if you give Him everything. What did God want from Abraham? He wanted everything he had. What's God want from you and I? He wants everything. He wants your today. He wants your tomorrow. And He wants your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed.